Okay, we're going to be in Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll have just a bit of review before our lesson. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time that we have to be out here in church today. Thank you for those who have gathered out here with us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just be with our time together. Help me as I teach, guide, and direct my thoughts, my words, Lord. I pray, Lord, be with each person, Lord, that's here and that comes out this morning, Lord, that they would be helped by the service, would be encouraged, would be edified, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you to be with the classes as well, be with the children, and do a work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And help us as a church to be a witness to this community, Lord. We want to be a light here in Longford. We want to see folks saved, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you'd use us as you see fit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd meet the spiritual needs of your people. I pray be with those who are still on their way out today, that you'd watch over them as they travel. Be with those who aren't with us, Lord, due to other engagements and work and things, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in this series for Sunday school, kind of laying a foundation for the church. We're wanting to organize and charter the church and get some founding documents in place. We've been talking about this for quite a while, but in this series so far, what we've seen is the purpose of the church, why we exist, is primarily to glorify God, then to edify believers, and then to evangelize the lost. And then after that, we've looked at guardrails to help keep us on track, things that help us to stay focused on our purposes and not get off mission. And we had four guardrails. We said, if we keep God as our priority, that keep him first and realize that all is done for him, then that is one guardrail. The second one is the authority of Scripture, that whenever God's word is the final authority, it keeps us on track. Then we said that the participation of the people is another guardrail, that if there is everyone somewhat taking ownership of the church, of the health of the church, watching out for the direction and the different things of the church, then it's going to help keep on track. That way you can't be misled by even a pastor or a teacher or by one or two people, but everyone is taking responsibility for the health of the church. And then the last one that we looked at was the oversight of the pastor. That the pastor is to be overseeing, giving direction and things, and kind of making sure that things stay according to our authority and stay focused on God. And so those were the four guardrails that we looked at. And last week, what we looked at was the fact that God is a God of order, that everywhere in the Bible you find that God puts things in order. From the time of creation, he takes a creation that is without form and void, and he makes it into everything that we see. That all of creation shows great design, insight, purpose, that he took things that had no order and put them in order. We see in the Bible that in addition to that, whenever the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai and he gave them great order. He set down the law. He told them, this is how you worship me. This is how you relate to one another. This is how you deal with offenses. And these are laws that you must keep. And this is what you do when they're broken. He also set up order even where they were placed whenever they were camping in the wilderness. There is there is descriptions of this tribe is to be on this side and this one's to be here and this one's to be here. This is the one that is meant to carry out this. Amongst the Levites, this family is the one that's in charge of the this part of the tabernacle and this one, this part of it. We see order all over it, right? And then whenever we come to the New Testament, Jesus chooses out 12 disciples. And he teaches them, he gives them instructions, he gives a foundation to the church. Through the New Testament, we find that God lays out different specifics of how things are to be operated. We find that for offices within the church, there are specific qualifications and duties that they have. And so everywhere we look in the Bible, we find that God is a God of order. And so whenever it comes down to our local church, we need to make sure that everything is done decently and in order. We need to have things set in place to make sure that it aligns with the character of God, right? And so that's what we are looking at now. And so God is a God of order, so we need to be reflecting that in how we operate as a church. So now we're going to be looking at some practical order within the church, okay? And this may not be the most exciting or compelling stuff, but I think that it is extremely necessary because, as I said, I want our church to have a good foundation so that we're not just following the whims of the people or following the whims of the pastor, but that we have policies in place. We have things in writing that shows this is what we do, this is what we believe, this is why we do things the way that we do. Okay, so it's not waiting until a situation arises and then reacting to it. Now, the passage that we'll be looking at today in Acts kind of was one of the first situations that arose. Yeah, there you go. Had arisen, and they had to respond to it, but it kind of sets a bit of a precedent. It kind of gives us a bit of an example as well. And so biblical order provides practical answers for everyday life and ministry within the church. And the New Testament provides practical patterns for church life that promotes unity, protects the truth, and enables the church to fulfill its mission effectively. Okay? And so order helps to do that, and we need to have a game plan. We need to have a blueprint in place to make sure that we are functioning as God intended. And so our aim today is to help us to understand that biblical church order is not bureaucracy, but it is wise stewardship. Okay, so we're not looking at this as, okay, we're going to put rules and things in place, or we're going to put in red tape. That's always what we associate with bureaucracy, right? But instead that we are putting things in place to make us effective stewards of what God has given us. Okay? God's already given his church's principles for handling practical matters in ministry, and we want to make sure that we are adhering to those, that we're putting those in place. One of the greatest misconceptions about church organization is that it developed over centuries after the apostles had already left the scene. But in reality, the New Testament churches very quickly were putting in practical answers for their questions here. Okay? And we can find several examples of that, of how they dealt with things practically. Even whenever Timothy was left in Crete, Paul says, for this reason, I left you in Crete to set things in order, right? So he said there needs to be order within the church. You need to give a foundation. You need to give a blueprint. You need to put things in place so that it's not a free-for-all, so that it's not every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, as we see in the book of Judges, right? And so there had to be some order in place. And so with that, some of these practical questions, how are problems handled? Because you can't have a group of people without problems arising, right? So how are problems handled? Who leads? How are servants organized? How is sin addressed? That's an important one, isn't it? And who makes decisions? How is the gospel protected? Those are all questions that we need to have answers for before it arises, so that things don't just kind of fall apart. And so Acts chapter number 6 demonstrates that even a thriving church can face administrative challenges. In Acts chapter 6, there is the issue where the Grecians are being left out in the ministering of the saints. The Grecian widows. The church is taking care of those who are in poverty, those who are in need, but there are certain ones that feel like they're getting the short end of the deal. And so there's complaints, there's division that is cropping up a little bit, and they need to figure out, how are we going to address this? How are we going to take care of this? And so it demonstrates, like I said, a thriving church faced these administrative challenges, and rather than ignoring them or rather than relying on personality, everyone didn't just say, well, there's a problem here, we're going to wait and see how the apostles handle this. They didn't look and say, well, somebody should do something. They said, okay, guys, we as a church need to do something to make sure that this is addressed so that the church remains healthy, the gospel continues to go out, Christians continue to be edified, and that God gets the glory for it all. Okay? And so that was a focus there. And so this lesson is not about promoting efficiency for its own sake. It's showing that order enables ministry. We are more effective whenever there are guidelines in place, whenever there is expectations that are set out, whenever people know what's going on, right? Okay. So we want to understand why practical organization is biblical, not just something that we're putting in place for the sake of doing it. Need to recognize that administration is a spiritual responsibility. By the way, even administration is a spiritual gift that God gives to individuals. Okay? Just the same as teaching or helps or different things, administration is one of them also. And for the record, it's not a spiritual gift that I have. I'm not a great administrator. We need to understand why churches establish membership, leadership, ordinances, and discipline. And we need to be prepared to understand why a constitution should exist. Okay? And so that's what we're hoping to tackle in this lesson. And so just for a bit of an illustration or example here, imagine if five or six families decided to build a house together. Okay? That's already a bit of a nightmare for me because I know how everyone's going to have a different opinion, right? Everyone's going to have different priorities. They're going to have a different way of wanting to do things. And so if they're going to build a house together, even if everyone's committed to the task, even if everyone loves one another, even if they all want to see it finished, there's going to be questions that need to be answered. They need to know who buys the materials. How are they going to be paid for? Who keeps the money? Who decides the plans? All right. Who schedules the work? Who settles disagreements? The project wouldn't succeed very far without those things in place, would it? And so before you ever moved a hand to do anything, before you spent €1, you would have to have a plan in place to make sure that things flowed smoothly so that, you would know how to make decisions, to settle disagreements, do all these things. And so we recognize very quickly that even good intentions is not enough to keep the confusion from coming in, right? The project's not going to come about just because everybody has good intentions, right? Good intentions aren't enough. Love's not enough. Zeal's not enough. The greater a work becomes, the more necessary order becomes. So people love Christ. The apostles were faithfully preaching. Yet a practical problem still threatened the unity of the church in Acts chapter 6. So let's go ahead and read this passage in Acts 6 verses 1 through 7. It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so in that passage, what was the problem?
Too many people.
Too many people. That can be the problem, especially if there's not any kind of order or organization. But we find that they didn't decrease the number of people. That wasn't the solution, right? Mm-hmm. But what was the issue that they were dealing with?
Managing expectations of everyone.
Okay. So managing expectations of everyone. This person felt like they were getting left out, and this person was being treated better, and there was just... feelings of being favoritism, being excluded. And part of it was what Matt had said there about there being so many people that it was easy for things to go undone or unaddressed. And so there wasn't anyone who was in place to ensure that things were done properly. There wasn't provisions in place to make sure that no one was left out. So they were operating off of good intentions, weren't they? They're saying, okay, everyone is giving to the work. We want to take care of the widows, but who is responsible for making sure it gets done? Who's overseeing it? Who is making sure that it is done fairly, orderly, right? And so the way that it was solved was that someone spoke up. They come to the apostles and they said, hey, there is a problem. There is something that is boiling underneath the surface here that's going to create havoc within the church that needs to be dealt with. And the disciple said, or the apostle said, well, this isn't something that we can take on ourselves. And by the way, that's a good lesson in and of itself, is that we can continue to say yes and continue to say yes and take on more and more responsibilities to the place where we're not effectively fulfilling any of those responsibilities. And the apostles knew that if they were overseeing all of the people problems in the church, overseeing all the administrative issues within the church, then they were going to have to neglect the spiritual needs of the church. They said, if we are going and managing the food giving of the church or whatever, the financial support of the church, and all the, if we are overseeing all these administrative things, then we're not going to be able to give ourselves to prayer. We're not going to be able to give ourselves to study of the Word of God. Then our ability to feed the flock spiritually is going to fail because we're making sure that we're feeding them physically. And so it wasn't them saying that this is beneath me. It wasn't them saying that I'm not going to stoop down to go out and serve tables, as it said there. But instead, they're saying our primary responsibility is to care for the spiritual needs of the church. And there are other people that would be able to care for this and to do the administrative things. And so they said, okay, here's what we need to do. As a body, as a group of believers here, we need to look out amongst ourselves people who are capable of fulfilling this role. And they do specify and say, find seven men. And then these are their qualifications. Make sure that they are holy people, that they are people who are walking with God, people who have a good testimony, people who have some maturity about them, right? And find them and set them over this business. And we're going to continue making sure the spiritual needs of the church are met. And so he says, okay, now you put the ball in my court, now I put the ball in your court. And so the congregation, they get together and they say, hey, there's these seven men. They really stand out. I think that they would be good in this role. Something interesting to me is it was the Grecian widows that were being neglected, and the majority of these men that we find have Greek names. And so they're saying, okay, if the problem is the Greeks, then we probably don't want Hebrews over this. And so they put Grecian Christians over the needs of these ones that are being neglected. And so that was quite charitable too. It wasn't, hey, our people need to be over this. They said, hey, this is a good solution to this. And they come to the apostles and they say, hey, these are the ones that we chose. And the apostles put their stamp of approval and they're like, you chose very well. I agree with you completely. Let's install them into these positions. And so they became what we know as the first deacons. And so that's how they solved the problem. And we see the back and forth that everyone was participating with the goal of keeping the first things first. And so they put a bit of a plan in place here. They set a pattern for solving problems, right? And so we can see that this continues even for us today. It's instructive for us today to make sure that we are, like I said, keeping the main thing first and that we are deciding things and fixing things in an orderly manner, right? Okay, so first thing that I want us to look at in this passage, in verse number one, there arose murmuring. Healthy churches face problems. They face practical problems, right? And if the church grows, as Matt said there a moment ago, it gets to the place where there is too many people. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not like, okay, we need to get rid of some people. We need to split the church. No, it's as people grow, it means that there are too many for the way things are currently. So that means that we need to do something different. If the church grows here to the place where we run out of space, practical problem, what do we do about it? Right? And so that's just one example of healthy church growing and a practical problem arising, right? And so there has to be a way to take care of that. And there's different ways that we can see problems arising within a church. There can be questions about the order of the church. There can be questions about how we operate. There can be questions about how money is spent or what our priorities are, implementing new ministries and things like that, or new outreaches. And so there are all kinds of practical questions that can arise in the church, and there needs to be a way that we can handle it. There needs to be ways that we can make decisions and have a process and have guidelines for doing so. Okay? It can't just be like, okay, pastor, whatever you say, that's dangerous. Okay? It can't be everybody saying, well, I think we should, because then that's divisive. And do you see the reason why there needs to be a plan in place? There needs to be principles that we go by? Because it can very quickly divide the church whenever there is a problem that arises and everybody has their opinion. Everybody gives their two cents. But there's not actually anything in writing that says this is how this is taken care of. So that solves the problem, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes we imagine that if the church is spiritual, practical problems disappear. They'll just be taken care of. But I'll tell you, a lot of times, problems bring out the worst in us. Even if we are spiritual, even if we love one another, it doesn't take much a lot of times for Satan to get a wedge in. Mm-hmm. And so if we have guidelines in place, if we have a plan in place, it preempts, if you will, these problems. And so growing churches create growing responsibilities. As numbers increase, needs increase. And the early church experienced widows that needed care, money that needed oversight, and ministry becoming too large for one group. None of those were signs of failure. They were actually good signs. They were signs of growth, signs that things were going well. If we think about this with the idea of growth, a family of two, just have a husband and a wife, right? They need very little structure. They need very little routine. They can just kind of wing it, can't they? What about a family of six or eight? You can't wing it anymore because laundry goes undone, bellies go unfed, bills go unpaid. There's chaos, right? A lot of what are we going to do moments if there's not some planning and preparation before, okay? And so practical problems are not evidence that something's wrong. They're often evidence that God is blessing, okay? And so we don't want to be discouraged whenever practical issues arise. Instead, we need to ask, how does Scripture teach us to address this? Okay? Second thing is biblical order protects priorities. In verses 2 through 4, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We've got a priority. This is number one, right? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they said, we could take care of these social issues. We could spend our time trying to fix these issues, but in doing so, we're going to be neglecting the spiritual health of the church. And so we need to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. I've seen churches who have fell prey to this, that as they were growing, they began making all of the ministries being the entire purpose of the church, and basically making it their identity, and they became all about their huge Sunday school program or their bus programs, or they became all about their community outreach, or and they kind of left off the work of edifying believers and of glorifying God. Okay? And so the growth distracted them from their purpose. And before too long, we see whenever that happens, that spiritual growth is hindered, that things start being compromised, that they let down on things that were important previously are no longer seen as important. They become focused on chasing growth and chasing numbers and everything else. And so without having things in place to make sure that we are on track, the guardrails that we've looked at previously, and also guidelines and ways of operating to make sure that we stay on track. Without those, we can be out in left field, right? And so biblical order protects priorities. We set out in writing the right people, doing the right things, the right way, for the right reason. Is that a good way to summarize it? Because if we are making decisions, if we are setting out our trajectory, our goals, the way that we are wanting things to operate, then we need to know who is going to be making those decisions, right? What are they basing those decisions on? What is the outcome that we are looking for? What is the goal that we're pursuing? We need things that are set out aforetime so that we can know how and who and why and what as we're going forward. Okay? And so the apostles, they refused to abandon prayer and the ministry of the word. As I said a moment ago, they didn't say that serving widows was unimportant, but they said that it was a responsibility that needed to be handled by the right people. And so they set out the right people in the right way. One of Satan's greatest strategies is not always to tempt pastors toward bad things. Sometimes he distracts them with good things. Every responsibility matters, but not every responsibility belongs to the same person. Okay? But as the responsibility is being spread out, is that a good way to put it? There needs to be guidelines to make sure that it spreads the right way. Okay? And so a football team doesn't ask the goalkeeper to play every position. Every team member has responsibilities, right? And the team succeeds because everyone fulfills their role. And whenever everyone tries to do everything, eventually nothing is done well. Right? You ever play a sport with someone who tried to do it all? We call them a ball hog. I know that's common in basketball. I can remember whenever I was a kid, played basketball, there was one guy that thought that he was just the best on the team. And so he was going through and he was trying to do it all. And he'd done all of it poorly because it takes multiple people to do it all well. Okay? And so the way that... And once again, I'm using a sports analogy, and I'm not the most sports savvy. But on any sport, basketball, baseball, football, anything, there are defined roles and defined expectations for each role, right? And so there are certain things that each team member are assigned to doing. And it's laid out ahead of time. They understand their role, and they are able to function well and complement one another as they are going forward. Okay? But like I said, it's not each one of them deciding what they're going to do or what they want to do. It is a pattern set out. It is guidelines in place. It is specific parameters that they are following to make sure that the entire team is successful. Okay? So does that illustration help bring home this point that there needs to be things set out before time, understanding before time, roles before time, so that we can be successful? So that's what we're trying to do here. The next thing that we see in this passage is that God uses qualified qualified leadership. Okay? In verses 3 and verse number 6, it says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so then we have in verse number 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And so we find that they set out the parameters and said, okay, this is what you need to find. This is what you need to be looking for. After they found them, they said, okay, we are going to put our blessing on this. We're going to send them forth. They're going to carry out this function, deputizing them in a way. Okay? But notice whenever they told them the qualifications, okay, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be taking care of the widows. They're going to be overseeing financial needs, right? And so he doesn't tell, or the apostles didn't tell them, okay, go and find the bankers. Go and find the businessmen. Go and find the ones who are savvy with their finances. Go and find the ones who are good at customer service, if you will. Right? Those aren't the qualifications. He said, we have spiritual qualifications here. We want people who are ones with good character, ones who have integrity. We want people who have a walk with God. That was what the priority was there, right? And I'll say this, that I've known churches in the past that whenever they were looking to take care of things and fulfill roles, they weren't looking at the spiritual qualifications. They were looking at the fleshly qualifications. It's like, okay, we need there to be a treasurer over the church finances. Well, who's the one who's the most money savvy? We're not worried about his character. We're not worried about his walk with God. We are worried about, okay, he works in a job that he deals with finances. But he has no interest in spiritual things. How do you think that's going to go whenever he's overseeing the church's money? You see what I mean? And so it's not a matter about what are their giftings, what are their abilities. It's what are they in their character? What are they in their walk with God? And so for a spiritual body, there needs to be spiritual people. Okay? And just taking this a step further, let me see how to say this. We've talked a little bit, very little, about the matter of membership within the church. We're aware of like church membership and things like that, right? Well, we don't have church membership here. This is something we're wanting to work toward. One of the reasons, one of the purposes for that is that we believe that the Bible lays out congregational government. In other words, the congregation decides on matters. Okay? It's not for the pastor to be a dictator over the people. It's not that the pastor makes the decisions. We don't have a board of directors that makes the decisions. Just like we see here in Acts chapter 6, we find that the church chose out the seven people. The church is the one who put them in place. The church is overseeing this. There is congregational involvement. And so if the church is making the decisions, if it's a congregational thing, if it's not vested in one man or one group of people, then once again, we need something that's going to protect the body and determine who is going to make decisions. And that's one of the points of membership. Okay? And to take this one step further, in about every denomination, about every religion, there is a membership. Okay? There is something that determines who's part and who's not. Okay? And for the Catholic Church, it's whenever you are baptized and confirmed, you are a member of the Catholic Church. Okay? For plenty of other churches, especially ones that believe in paedobaptism, baptizing babies, mm-hmm. Whenever you are baptized, you become a member of the church. Okay? There are plenty of those. That's the way that it works generally in Church of England, Church of Ireland. That's how it works in a lot of the prominent or the Protestant denominations. Mm-hmm. is that whenever you are baptized as an infant, your name is added on the roll and you're a member of that church. Okay? And so what ends up happening is that if salvation is not a basis for membership, then you have unsaved people that are a part of the church. And we wonder why a lot of the denominations have went so far astray. We wonder why there are denominations that are embracing everything that is completely antithetical to the scriptures. And it's because they are made up of people who aren't even saved. Because all you have to do is be sprinkled or dunked as a baby and you're already a part, right? Without there being any emphasis on salvation, without there being any kind of spiritual emphasis whatsoever. And so the reason I'm going through all of this is if everyone who attends gets to determine the direction of the church without any kind of qualifications, without any kind of parameters saying who is and who is not making decisions, who is and is not a member, who is not a part, then we fall into the place where there's no spiritual maturity, no spiritual oversight in those who are making the decisions. If showing up gives you an equal vote, if just being present allows you to have a say, then how do we determine, how do we draw the line on who makes the decisions? There needs to be membership. And in Baptist churches, it has always been saved, baptized church membership. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism isn't your source of salvation, but it is a testimony to the world that you have believed. Okay? And so for a person who is saved, biblically baptized, then they can be granted membership in the church, and then that gives them a say in the decisions in the church, the direction of the church, how issues are dealt with. Okay? And so God uses qualified leadership. Okay? So you see the purpose that we're working toward membership, and there needs to be guidelines for who is and who is not a member. Because you can't have the decisions of the church vested in the body if there isn't a limit to who can make those decisions. Back in the States, there were what's called community churches. You ever heard of them? We actually have a community church on the other side of town. I'm not sure how they work. But I knew some of them back in the States where they had no membership. It was whoever showed up, whoever attended. So hypothetically, if I wanted to, I could get a congregation from my home church and say, hey, we're going to meet together at the community church and show up with 40, 50 people from the Baptist church, go to the community church, call a meeting of the church, and all of a sudden the community church is now a Baptist church.
There's no rules.
There's no determination between who is a part and who isn't. If you just show up and you get to have a say in how the church is operated, then congratulations, we're now a Baptist church. So you see where this is practical. Like I said, it might be a little bit boring, but it's something that we need to understand as we're going forward and see why this is necessary. We could just continue the way that things are and say, okay, pastor, you come, you preach, you do whatever, and we'll sit and listen. Oh, that's not a biblical church. We need people involved. We need to see people who have a vested interest in how church is going. We need to make sure that we are setting things in order for the health of the church, for the future of the church, and for the glory of God. Okay? So that everyone is able to participate, or everyone who is born again and a part of the church. Someone who has committed to the church. Okay? So whenever they were looking for leadership, it was people with honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. And then later on in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there's going to be further conditions set out. There's going to be further parameters set out for deacons and for pastors. But the lesson here is that leadership is never about ability, but it's character comes first. We need the right people making the decisions. Okay. You don't have any questions or comments so far? I've been horrible about stopping and asking. Okay.
So my question is, if you are baptized in Agape Church and came to join this membership, do you need to be baptized again?
Well, that's something that we're going to have to hammer out as a church. Whenever we put a constitution, bylaws, beliefs in place, that's going to be something that's settled there. Okay?
Make it better, if there's proof of true baptism, surely that would be...
Okay. Well, generally... Okay. So that brings out a good discussion, okay? Which we are going to have as this goes on, okay? But a church does have to decide what baptism are we going to accept. Say, well, I was baptized by the Catholic Church whenever I was 6 months old. Do we accept that baptism?
No.
No. So it needs to be a scriptural baptism, which scriptural baptism, full immersion, right? Because it's not sprinkled everywhere in the Bible. It is fully immersed. Okay? Even the word baptize means to dip. Okay? Full immersion after salvation. Because everywhere that we find in the Bible is they are saved, then baptized. For instance, Acts chapter number 8, Ethiopian eunuch. He says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what does Stephen say? He says, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Mm-hmm. He says, "Okay, stop the chariot." They went down in the water. He made a profession of faith. He made a decision before baptism. He wasn't trusting in the baptism to save him. Baptism follows. And so if a person was baptized to be saved, a lot of churches teach that. Probably wouldn't accept that one. But if a person was baptized by immersion after they were saved, as a testimony that they were saved, I believe you'd accept that, right? And so there are some differences there, and some of it may be on a case-by-case basis, but we need to have things that are outlined based on scriptural principles. This isn't our feelings or our opinions, but say, okay, what does the Bible say? And then put it in writing. Mm-hmm. And this brings us up to another point here of why this is important. Because in the day that we live in, everybody wants to shout discrimination, mm-hmm. right? Even with what we're looking at here in Acts chapter number 6, the Greek widows are saying we are being discriminated against based on our ethnicity. Right? And so if we don't have things in writing, somebody comes in and we say, well, no, you can or you can't. Well, why not? Because we said so. That's not good enough. But if we go into founding documents and say, this is what our church is based on, this is our foundation, this is what we believe. That's actually, it holds up in court even. It is a protection. That's practical, right? And so whenever we look at these kind of things, it's, okay, why can I not be a member of your church? Why can I not vote on these things? Well, you've not met the qualification for membership. You don't have a clear testimony of salvation. You've not been biblically baptized, so that's why. But I don't think I should have to do that. Well, we have it clearly written here. This is who can be a member. That makes sense? It's not glamorous, but it's practical. It's necessary. Okay. And so that gives us this next point, and I really need to wrap it up. But the church participates. And so we're defining the church when we're talking about membership, right? Mm-hmm. The church participates. And so Acts 6 is remarkable because everyone has a role. The apostles identify the need, the congregation selects the men, and the apostles appoint them. It reflects the importance of Baptist conviction that Christ is the head, mm-hmm. pastors lead, the congregation participates, right? Mm-hmm. It's not pastor ruled, it's congregationally ruled, it's pastor led. Okay? And so leadership and the congregation are partners, not competitors. Okay? And so we can see this in Matthew chapter 18. The church hears matters of discipline, right? If they won't, you know, if you go and have an issue with your brother, you go to them in private, they won't hear them. Then you take one or two others, and if they won't hear, then you take it to the church, right? Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church acts together. This is whenever there was sin amongst the body, and they had to enact church discipline. They said, there's this man who is living with his stepmom and a bad relationship with them. We need to deal with this. And so they do it. But it's the whole church is dealing with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the church restores together. That's whenever they see the problem, they deal with it, he responds properly, and then they're like, okay, it worked. The discipline was resulting in restoration. Acts chapter 15, the apostles, the elders, and the whole church participate there. And then in the New Testament, it never pictures a healthy church as either pastor-controlled or congregationally-controlled. They're always Christ-controlled. And so he is the always the priority. He's always the head, right? And that's something that we have to remember, that it's not a battle. It's not a fight over who leads, who makes the decisions. It's doing all things for the glory of God. That make sense? Okay, well, we're out of time for Sunday school for right now. We're actually over time. Surprise. But anyway, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer here and take a short break, and we'll pick up for the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have to come together and to look at these truths from your word. And Lord, just help us as we're trying to put some things in place for the future, Lord, just trying to set some things in order, Lord, that we're better able to serve you and to glorify you and to carry out the mission of the church. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen. Yeah.